All right, it's great to see everybody tonight, and I'm glad, certainly glad to be able to be back with you so we can hopefully wrap up our study. Thankfully, we finished up 2 Peter the last time we were together, and tonight we're going to cover as much of Jude as we can in a very superficial way. We're not going to dive deep, but I do have for you tonight, if we don't get all the way through, I do have for you an outline of the book of Jude that I'll give to you that you can take with you and continue the study after these weeks. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word continues to teach us. We never outgrow the need for it. Father, I pray that you'll take this small letter that has quite an impact, Father, and use it to help to strengthen us, Lord, as we follow you, as we become more like you, Father, and represent you in this world. Speak to our hearts tonight is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jude, one of the shortest books in the Bible, one of the ones that had the hardest time getting into the canon, one that is, as we walk through it tonight, you'll see a lot of similarities between it and the letter of 2 Peter. I shared with you at the beginning of our study of 2 Peter the controversy between the two. Like, for instance, who copied who? Did Jude write for Peter? Did Peter write for Jude? Nobody really knows, but the consensus is that Peter, being the dominant apostle, was the one who received the word, and Jude's message just happens to be very similar to what Peter says. They're dealing with the same issues. They're dealing with the issue of scoffers. They're dealing with the issues of false teachers. They're trying to get those who are going to read their letters to be great contenders of the faith, to stay strong in their faith, to not give in to the popular teachings of the day. Remember, Peter, one of his strong emphasis was the second coming of Christ, making sure that they did not doubt the return of Jesus Christ because of what someone else may have said, that he definitely was coming. Peter's desire was that of growing in godliness and knowledge of God, and growing and holding on to those promises that God has given us. Peter referred to himself as a slave. Jude is going to do the very same thing. And so as we walk through this, you'll see some similarities, but we're just going to walk through it in basically an outline format tonight as we kind of work our way through these as close to the 25 verses as we possibly can. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He and James were brothers. Jude, like James, they all struggled with the fact that their brother was the Son of God. They struggled for a while until they came to belief and trust in him. Certainly the resurrection of Christ had a lot to do with that. But Jude was chosen by God and through the Holy Spirit to write this letter. And to have it is so important that it was included in the canon of Scripture. So beginning in verse 1, Jude gives us what we would consider a customary greeting. He says, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Let's just stop right there. These verses are fairly self-explanatory, but Jude tells us some important things and reminds us of some important things. He, first of all, challenges us to be sure that we know who we are in Christ. To know who we are in Christ. And he does this in such a beautiful way. He tells us that, first of all, he tells us that we are purchased. He says, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. That indicates that a purchase has been made, that there has been redemption. Jesus Christ, and when we refer to ourselves as the slaves of Christ, which we do not do very often, the New Testament writers did it all the time to indicate and to stress that Jesus Christ was their master. The world was not their master. Other people were not their master, but Jesus Christ was their master. And slaves were a common thing back in those days, especially in the Roman Empire. And we know that there's many illustrations too between redemption and slavery, and the fact that a slave is redeemed when they're bought and their freedom is paid for. And Jude says, this is my relationship to my half-brother. I think that's significant. When you think about it, this is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he tells us right out of the gate. That's the first thing he wants us to know. And then secondly, I'm a brother of James. Secondly, I'm a brother of James. James certainly had more notoriety than Jude did. James being the leader of the Jerusalem church, being the lead apostle in the Jerusalem church, had a lot more notoriety and a lot more popularity than Jude did. But this gives Jude a footing. First of all, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ because I'm a follower of him. He's paid for my sin through the shedding of his blood. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm a brother of James, which also makes me a half-brother of Christ, even though he doesn't mention that here. He goes on and tells us some other things to remind us who we are in Christ. He tells us that we are called to those who are called. To those who are called. He's talking about those of us who are saved, those of us who have been called out of a life of sin by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who have been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been called out of the world into the family of God. That we have trusted him by faith. That's who you and I are in Christ. We have been called out. This is not a calling to ministry. We talk about pastors being called and ministers being called. This is not the same kind of calling. This is the calling of salvation. This is the drawing of salvation. This is a recognition of sin in our lives and our need for a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. And so Jude reminds those that he is writing to, he tells them, secondly, you're called, you're purchased. Because the indication is Jude believes that all of us are slaves of Jesus Christ if we know Jesus Christ. We're purchased. Secondly, we're called. We've been called out of the wretched world into salvation in Jesus Christ. Then he tells us, he says, you are loved by God the Father. You're loved by God the Father. That's significant to the lost world and to those who are struggling. Some of the people that were reading this letter were under persecution. Some of them were, you know, doubting their faith, doubting whether or not God loves them, looking at other beliefs that were being taught during that day. And so Jude reminds them, you are loved by God the Father. He's very specific about who he draws and reminds them who loves them. God the Father, God the creator of the world, the God of the universe loves you. And he wanted them to be reminded of that. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And it's not just anybody who loves us. It is God himself who loves us and loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross for us. So you're purchased, you're called, you're loved, you're protected. See what he says there. And kept by Jesus Christ. Kept by Jesus Christ. This is the struggle that many people have when it comes to putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Many people, so many people, and perhaps us, even before we came to know Christ, were bent on what we had to do to earn the salvation. What we had to do to earn forgiveness of our sins. We wanted it to be works-based because that's something we can do. We struggle, and people struggle with the idea of grace, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us because he loved us. Not because of anything we did, but because of all that he did and what he was sent here to this earth to do. Can you imagine if it were up to us to be responsible for our own salvation? Can you imagine what it would be like if we had to keep up with this and that, and we had to do this and that in order to keep and maintain our salvation? It would be a mess all the time. We would always be failing. We would probably live in constant doubt of our salvation because of something we did or did not do. This is the blessing of grace. This is why we can be grateful for grace, and that our salvation is not a works salvation. It is not based on works except the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, again, a word of encouragement to the hearers. You are kept by Jesus Christ. You are loved by God the Father. You are kept by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died once and for all for our sins. And when you give and put your faith and trust in Him, He is the one who keeps you and oversees your salvation and helps you to maintain that place of grace. And then the second verse, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. I would imagine the weary followers of Christ, those who are doubting, those who are struggling, those who are facing persecution, that when they read these words, they just washed over them with great relief. I need mercy. I long for peace. I need to be reminded of that love. And Jude puts it in such a beautiful way, not that it may be added to you, but he says that it be multiplied to you, that it become even greater and stronger, faster by it being multiplied. So he says, then know who you are in Christ. The second thing is that second verse, know what you have in Christ. And the multiplication here is a word of abundance. So Jude is basically saying, very simply saying, enjoy the abundant mercy that you have. Enjoy the abundant peace. Enjoy the abundant love. It's an indication that you and I will never realize all that we have in Christ. That there will constantly be new mercies. There will constantly be more peace that comes to us. There will constantly be an increase of love in our lives as we walk with Christ. There will constantly be an increase of that in our lives. We're not going to exhaust it anytime soon. In fact, we'll never exhaust it, as a matter of fact. And yet, at the same time, we will never fully know it until we are in His presence in heaven. So beautiful words to open up this little short letter that Jude has for us. Just know who you are in Christ and know what you have in Christ. Then he takes us further in verses 3 and 4. He tells us why he wrote his letter. He says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. For certain men were designated for this judgment long ago, have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, here he gets to the crux of the matter. Know who you are in Christ, know what you have in Christ, but here is my reason for writing. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to write to you even more and expound even more on what I said in these first two verses. I wanted to talk more about that. But given the gravity of the circumstances, the gravity of the situation that these people are living in, this is where Jude says, I had to change my topic. Rather than talking to you about our common salvation, I'm going to let the first two verses deal with that. That we all have this. We all have those things in common. What we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. We have those things in common. But now I want to talk to you about contending for the faith of Jesus Christ. So what does Jude do for us here? First thing he does for us is to tell us and to challenge us to know what we believe. To know what we believe. He says there in verse 3, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. Contend for the faith. Don't let it go. Fight for it. Don't let these false teachers have their way with you. Don't let them persuade you in ways that you know better. Don't let them do that. And he actually elaborates more on it over toward in another section of the of his letter, and I want to take you to verse 17, because as he talks to us about knowing what we believe, he tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. But how are we going to do that? How do we do that? So in these latter verses, he tells us in verse 17, he says, "But you, dear friends, remember the words foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." How are you going to contend for the faith? Well, you're going to remember what the apostles have taught us. You're going to remember their testimonies. You're going to remember their accounts of Christ and their time with Christ. You're going to remember them telling you about the miracles and the healings that Jesus Christ did. You're going to contend for the faith by remembering the stories, the parables that they told you about Jesus' talent, that Jesus told. You're going to contend for the faith as you remember the teaching of the apostles as they taught what Christ had taught them. That's how you're going to contend for the faith, because all of those things have served to strengthen you to be the follower of Christ that you need to be. So we've got to remember the teachings and the warning of the apostles. There's another way he does it. Look in verse 20. He says, "But you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Jude's description here is just the opposite of what the false teachers are teaching. We learned a lot about the false teachers and from Peter. And this is Jude's way of saying, don't go their direction. Don't believe what they're saying. You build yourselves up in the most holy faith. The faith that you need to be centered on and the faith that you need to hold on to is your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what the apostles taught you. Remember the warnings of the apostles. They told us, Peter told us, that we need to be ready for this. We need to be ready for the false teachers. And Jude is just following him up. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. You're going to contend for the faith better if your faith in Christ is strong. Jude desperately doesn't want them to be weakened. And then he says, pray in the Holy Spirit in verse 20. Pray in the Holy Spirit. That's where we draw our strength. Ask the Spirit to give you strength. Ask the Spirit to help you to recall. Ask the Spirit to build you up and to help you become strong. In other words, this is Jude's way of saying you cannot do this by yourself. You cannot do this by yourself. You are not going to be a contender for the faith if you rely upon your own strength. But if you rely upon your memories of what the apostles taught you and you remember the warnings of the apostles, if you wrap yourself and hold on tight to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ and you pray in the Holy Spirit, then you will be a viable contender for the faith. He goes on, look at verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, the world is not the answer. The false teachers do not have the answer. Keep yourself in the love of God. And then he goes on in verse 20. In verse 21, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Look for the mercy of the Lord to bring you to eternal life. When this life is over, when the contending is over, when you have fought for the faith, when you have fought the battle, God in His mercy will call you home and He will take you into your eternal life. Reward. This is how you contend for the faith, that hope that we have in Him. Then he keeps going. Look at verse 22. Look at what he says. Have mercy on some who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. On others have mercy in fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This is Peter's way of saying, he's asking us to show mercy to those who are doubting, to the unbelievers. Let's keep sharing the gospel. Let's snatch them from the fire. The only way that they're going to be snatched from the fire is through faith in Jesus Christ. Cautiously, carefully show mercy to those who are corrupt, to those who are who are defiled, have mercy in fear. Have mercy toward them, but be conscious, be mindful of those that are corrupt. You can still try to help them, but don't let them lure you into their corrupt behavior and into their corrupt lives. So the ultimate message that Jude is giving here, he's telling us, is that the faith must be defended. The faith must be defended, and you and I are the defenders, folks. You and I are the defenders. We're the ones who are going to stand up for Jesus Christ, and we're the ones who are going to stand up to this world, and we're the ones who have the message that can snatch unbelievers from the fire, and we're the ones who have a message that can even the most corrupt can be delivered by the grace of Jesus Christ. But he also lets us know that the faith has been delivered. The faith has been delivered. Think about the things that, and this is not necessarily taken from Jude, but just think about some of the ways that the faith has been delivered. And I'm just going to list them for you. And like I said, you'll have a copy of this here in just a little bit. The inerrancy and the infallibility of Holy Scripture. One of the ways our faith has been delivered to us through Jesus Christ is through the Holy Word of Scripture. A second way that it has been delivered is through the full and eternal deity of Jesus Christ. There is no one else like Him. There is no one else who rivals Him. Thirdly, the miraculous virgin birth and sinless life of Jesus the Messiah is a way that the faith has once been delivered. The historic creation of man and woman made in God's image. The sanctity of all life from conception to natural death. The sacredness of marriage between a man and a woman. The sinfulness of all human persons. We are all sinners. We are all separated from God by sinners. This is an indication that everybody has opportunity to access this faith. Everybody has an opportunity to experience forgiveness for their sins. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for sinners. Is there a greater indication of how faith has been delivered to us through God, from God Himself? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What Paul wrote to the Ephesians, none of us can boast. Those of us who have been saved, we can't boast about it. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. The bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave. The exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners. The return of Christ and the assignment of all people either to eternal blessedness in heaven or eternal condemnation in hell. All of these are indicators that the faith has been delivered, and you and I are contending for this. We are contending for the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture in our day. We are contending for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We are contending that Jesus Christ is the only one who could have died on the cross for our sins. We are contending for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are contending for the second coming of Christ because we know that it is going to happen. We're contending for the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the grace that is extended to us through Jesus Christ is extended to all. This is the faith. This is what you're contending for in the world and the culture today, because all of those things that I listed go against what the false teachers are teaching. There's all different kinds of false teachers. There's all different kinds of groups that were anti-Christ in the Scriptures, the Judaizers, the Gnostics, and others that fought fiercely to dismantle the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's because of letters like Jude and Peter's letters and John's letters that the faith is contended for. And this is what you and I are doing today. We are contending for these things that we know are the bedrock of our faith. And we aren't going to let anybody take those away from us. And back to verse 4, Jude tells us how we should live. Look at what he says. For certain men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come and by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You see, right there is why we have to contend for our faith. We still have people who want to take the grace of God and turn it into something promiscuous. We still have people today who are denying that Jesus Christ is the only Master. So Jude here in these words tells us for us to know how to live. He says, you're going to live by beware of those who deceive the church. We need discernment. We need to be able to recognize those who deceive the church. So we need to be aware of those who deceive the church. We need to be aware of those who distort God's grace. We need to be aware of those who deny our Lord. This is what Jesus is saying here. This is what Jude is saying here. This is why we contend for the faith. This is what he is encouraging us to do. It's a tall assignment, y'all. It's a very tall assignment. But yet it is the one that we are given by virtue of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are the contenders. And we're not going to let anybody take that away from us. So if you deny the Lord, I'm going to come after you. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to tolerate that. If you do not accept the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ, then I'm not going to tolerate that. Because that is not what the Scripture says. You are against Scripture, and therefore I'm against you. This is what Jude is trying to do. He's trying to build the army to contend for the faith once delivered to all the saints. We're all on level ground. Then he goes on, look at verses 5 through 7. He talks to us about things that we should never forget. Again, what he says in verse 5, now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord, having first of all saved the people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. First of all, we're just going to take this a verse at a time. Verse 5 tells us to remember the danger of unbelief. And how does he do that? He tells us in a very practical way. He says, do not trust in the security of past experience. Do not trust in the security of past experience. That's what he's telling us there. That saved the people out of Egypt. Later destroyed those who did not believe. Those who did not believe, he would be telling us, do not trust in the security of a future expectation. Do not trust in the security of past experience. Do not trust in the security of a future expectation. This is couched under the umbrella of unbelief. He's talking about people who do not believe. And the question that we would ask in application to this, the question we should ask ourselves as we look at this, as we remember past experiences, is, are we trusting God? Are we trusting God? The people that were delivered out of Egypt struggled with trusting God. All the way through the wilderness experience, they struggled with trusting God. Those who did not believe were destroyed. Those who did not believe were destroyed. The Pharaoh and others were destroyed because of their unbelief. And so Jude is telling us, he said, what I want to know is, are you trusting God? Remember the danger of unbelief. Remember what you saw in the past. But then he goes on, look at verse 6. And he is kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day. Angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. Okay, in verse 6, he's talking about the dishonor of rebellion. The dishonor of rebellion. And Jude is telling us here that we need to, first of all, be sure that we accept God's plan for our life. Accept God's plan for our life. And he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment, the great day, angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. They did not accept the plan that God had for their existence. And because they did not accept the plan that God had for their existence, they rejected the power of God in their lives. They rebelled against God. That's what you and I do when we rebel against God. We are refusing to accept God's plan because we believe we have a better plan and we can do more. The angels desired more power. So they rebelled against God and they were cast out of heaven. We also rebel when we refuse to let God have his power over our life. When we try to wrestle control from God because we believe that we know better. And so this is what happened to these angels. And to you and I, Jude is saying, this is what you, I want you to remember these things. Remember the dishonor of rebellion. So in verse 5, our question to ourselves is, are we trusting God? In verse 6, the question to ourselves is, are we submitting to God? Are we submitting to God? And then in verse 7, he tells us to remember the destiny of the immoral. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions, just as they did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Here Jude gets a little more specific. He tells us that sexual perversion can consume you. He says eternal punishment can claim you. This is what he's saying about Sodom and Gomorrah. They chose sexual perversion, and the end result was eternal punishment. This is what Jude is telling us, and this is what we need to know, that sin will separate us from God, sin in our lives, and it can consume us, whether it's sexual perversion or any other sin, greed, lust, any sin that you can come up with, it can consume us. And in the end, eternal punishment can claim you. The only way to be rescued from that is to turn to Jesus Christ. And faith. Put your faith in him. Remember the destiny of the immoral. Personal application. Are we obeying God? Are we trusting God? Verse 5. Are we submitting to God? Verse 6. Are we obeying God? In verse 7. This is what Jude is getting at. Truths that we should never ever forget. Okay? He goes on. Verse 8. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, despise authority, and blaspheme glorious things. Alright? So what's Jude teaching us here? Again, he's telling us to avoid being physically immoral. Avoid being physically immoral. Dreamers like this likewise defile their flesh. Jude's admonition to us would be, don't become defiled. He says, secondly, that they despise authority. Jude would tell us, don't become defiant when it comes to your relationship with God. And blaspheme glorious things. Don't become, Jude says, don't become disrespectful of the things of God. Don't become defiled in your behavior. Don't become defiant in your attitude. And do not blaspheme the glorious things of God. You cannot do that and be in a full relationship with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jude would tell us that we're just basically out of touch with the reality. If this is the way that we're choosing to live, we're out of touch with reality. Look at verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." Michael is restraining himself. Michael could have exercised much more power and much more authority as the archangel of our God, of God the Father. But he restrained himself. Why is Jude putting this in here? He's putting this in here because his warning to us is that we avoid becoming spiritually intoxicated. In the previous verse, he says, avoid becoming physically immoral. But if you're doing well in those areas, don't allow yourself to become spiritually intoxicated where you think you're doing better than you are. Don't become full of your ego. Don't become puffed up with yourself and say, look at what I've done. Don't do that. He would tell us to know our place in God's economy. Michael, the archangel, understood who he was in relationship with God the Father. And he did not try to overstep those boundaries. He stayed in his lane as the archangel. He did not go any further. He did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him. In other words, Michael could have spouted off something that would have been perhaps very ugly, very demeaning. He did not do that. He did not do the rebuking. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." We have a tendency sometimes to get embroiled in debates and contention that we have no business being involved in. And when we do that, we get ourselves out of line in God's economy. We move ourselves out of line and where God intends us to be. And Jude tells us, do not do that. He also tells us in that verse, in verse 9, he says, know your power is in God's authority. That's what Michael was doing. Michael said, this is not my job. My job is not to rebuke you. My job is not to demean you. My job is not to let you verbally assault you for who you are and what you've done. That is not my job. My job is to allow God to do it. You and I have to practice restraint sometimes. Know that our power is in God's authority, not ours. In verse 10. But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. And what they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Here, Jude is challenging us to avoid being mentally ignorant. To avoid being mentally ignorant. And he does it by encouraging us to guard our mouths. To guard our mouths. But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. Guard your mouths. Secondly, guard your mind. For what they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Guard your mind. Guard your mouth. And guard your mind. Jude here is very, very practical. He's helping us deal with reality. Okay? Move on. Verse 11. This begins to deal with how God judges the ungodly. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. All of these references in verse 11 are all because of bad decisions that were made. Bad choices that were made. And this is Jude's way of telling us that God judges the ungodly because of their decisions. Why does he do that? Well, first of all, he does it because they are hateful. They have traveled the way of Cain. Ingratitude, hatefulness, toward his brother. Hatefulness in this, in that story. He goes on in verse 11, he says, they have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit. They're greedy. God judges the ungodly because of this hateful decisions they can make. God judges the ungodly because of greedy decisions that they make and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Rebellion of Korah is in the Old Testament. They rebelled against God. They did not do what God had told them to do. They disobeyed him. Korah thought he knew better, thought he could do something and get away with it, and God judged him, and it cost Korah and his men their lives. God judges the ungodly because of their decisions, their hateful decisions, their greedy decisions, their rebellious decisions. Look at verses 12 through 13. God also judges the ungodly because of their deception. Verse 12, these are the ones who are like dangerous reefs at your love feast. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. Verse 13, wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. God judges, and Jude just lays it out there for us. He judges the ungodly because of their deception. First of all, he tells us that they are destructive, like dangerous reefs. They are destructive. He says they disappoint. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds. There's the promise of rain, but yet there is no rain. They are destitute. They are like trees in autumn. They are fruitless. They are twice dead. He goes on in verse 13, like wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds, they defile in their decisions. They defile themselves and they defile others. And then they are like wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They disappear. They don't last. Jude is warning the people, this is, if you follow the other ways, if you follow the false teachers, this is going to be your end. This is what is going to happen to you. God also judges the ungodly because it is their destiny. Look at verses 14 and 15. And Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. He judges them because it's their destiny. Their judgment is predicted. You live an ungodly life, you're going to experience the judgment of God. You make ungodly decisions, you make ungodly and the choices and deceive people, your destiny is going to be God's judgment. That's what he says in verse 14. In verse 15, he says, God does it because it's proper. There is no other response to the ungodly way. Their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. What else are you going to do with an ungodly person, a person who will not turn, who will not repent, a person who will not let go of their evil ways? It's ultimately going to end in the judgment of God. And then in verse 16, God judges the ungodly because of their deeds. These people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. God judges ungodly people because of their deeds. These people are discontented grumblers. They grumble without shame. They just grumble, grumble, grumble all the time. They don't have any shame about it. They don't feel any remorse for it. They're just unhappy people. He goes on and he says they walk according to their desires. They cater to the sensual. They think that they can do whatever they want to do and get away with it. And God says, no, your deeds will be judged. Then he says they charm the simple, flattering people for their own advantage. Jude is saying, this is not going to be tolerated by God. God is not going to allow this to go unnoticed or unpunished. This will be your destiny if you choose this way of life. After all these negative things that Jude has said, we come now to verse 17 and some verses we've already looked at, but here we begin to see the wisdom for a healthy Christian. And we'll review some of what we have already read. Verses 17 and 18. But you, dear friends, remember the words foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. This is Jude's way of just saying to remember the words of our Lord. Why? Because the presence of false teachers is certain. The false teachers are going to be there no matter what. You can count on them. You can't avoid them. They're going to be there. So remember the words of our Lord. Look at verses 18. Again, 18 and 19. Well, in 19, he says, these people create divisions and are merely natural, not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. Jude is telling us here that this is the portrait of the false teacher. They are scoffers. According to verse 18, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. They are sensual. They are divisive. They are going to cause schisms within your spirit, in your fellowship, and they are spiritless. Why do we need to contend for the faith? For this very reason right here. Why do we need to remember the words of the Lord? For this very reason right here. These are the kind of people we have to be on guard against. Those who are scoffers, those who are enveloped in their own desires, those who are seeking to cause division, those who are spiritless. Verses 20 and 21, he says, but you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Jude here is saying, remain in the watch care of God's love. How do we do that? He tells us, verse 20, he says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, grow in the Scriptures, praying in the Holy Spirit, pray in the Spirit, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Watch for the Savior. See how all of this is fitting together? Jude tells us all the bad things about these false teachers, but he says, this is how you can stand up to them. But the way that you stand up to them is by being a healthy Christian. Verses 22 and 23, have mercy on some who doubt, save others by snatching them from the fire. On others, have mercy in fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Deal gently with those who doubt. Have compassion on them and try to help them to understand the truth. Deal quickly with those who are in danger. Jude is telling us here, time is short. The Lord is coming. There are those who are in danger of the fires. Don't put off sharing the gospel. Don't put off telling them about Jesus. Don't procrastinate in this area. Deal carefully with those who are defiled. Those who are wicked and corrupt, we do have to be very careful how we deal with them, because they can turn on us and they can cause us great, great problems. He says to be careful with them. And then the beautiful benediction, the doxology of the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forevermore. This is Jude's way of talking about the eternal security of the believer. How do we know that we are secure? Verse 24, Jude tells us we are secure because of the power of God. God will preserve us and he will protect us. We know that we are secure in our eternal security because of the promise of God. Verse 24 tells us we will see his glory and we will share in his joy. We know that we are eternally secure because of the person of God. He is our sovereign, he's the one who's in control, and he is our Savior. And lastly, we know that we are eternally secure because of the praise of God. In verse 25, he tells us to praise him for his glory forever and ever. Praise him for his majesty forever. Praise him for his sovereignty forever. Praise him for his authority. Before all time, he says, this is what we have. This is the eternal security that we have in Jesus Christ. I didn't know if we'd make it, but we made it. We made it all the way to verse 25. I'm going to give you your outlines, and if you want to dig deeper, you can. And I would encourage you to. Jude's a powerful little book, and it's a great book for the times in which we're living in, with all the false teachings, to help to make us strong in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this study. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the power of your word. Let us now take it and apply it and live our lives gloriously for you. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.